Again, we return to Matthew chapter 8, and we begin with verse 18 tonight, and we read through verse 23. Hear now the word of God about the Son of God and the Son of Man. Matthew 8, verse 18 to begin with. While he spake these things to them, behold, there came a certain... I made a mistake and had my bookmark in the wrong place. I apologize for that. Chapter 8, not chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Last week, you'll remember, we began the second of five sections of Matthew. He's very deliberately structured and organized the material to make main emphases. And that first section we finished with the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus proclaiming his authority as king. That began with John the Baptist. It began with a lot of prophecies about the Christ child who is the king, but ended in the Sermon on the Mount, which was making incredible authoritative demands that left the people astonished. And we saw then he came down from the mount as the exalted king and showed he's also our great high priest. He's now beginning to prove his power, prove his right to make such claims, showing he really is sent from God in heaven and is the Son of God and the Son of Man by all of these healings. So we saw all these healings and then how Matthew brought them all together in verse 17, saying this is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and the way he would bring us healing is in his own taking of our hurts and our sin and our illnesses upon himself, so that ultimately in him we're healed forever and we'll get a new body that lasts forever in heaven. We're going to see more healings, but there's a little bit of a side story here in the next few weeks as we finish Matthew 8. There's kind of a healing in a sense at the end as well, but I don't want to say there's a digression exactly, but there are not the direct healings for the moment, but we still see him showing his power. And how does he show his power to us today? He is able to discern the hearts of men. He knows what's really going on inside, and he calls it out, and he speaks to it directly, straight to their faces. No one can do that but God Almighty. And he also, while discerning the heart of potential and present disciples, he also demands true discipleship of anyone that wants to be in his inner circle. And no one else will do. Very different than the way the gospel is presented often today. It's Jesus making his demands. If you're going to serve me, this is what it's going to look like, or go away. It's not come to me and I'll take you however you want. No, it's die to yourself and do what I want. Jesus says that his would-be followers need to count their costs and not be too quick nor too slow about being his disciples. It's the general idea of our text today. I'll repeat it. Jesus says that his would-be followers need to count their costs and not be too quick nor too slow if they want to be his disciples, and in particular, be special disciples close to him in his inner circle. Otherwise, don't waste his time. William Hendrickson puts it this way. Their path is not a bed of roses. And this must be well understood. That's what Jesus is saying. Before you get too excited, make sure you know what you're getting into. I was at the recycling place yesterday, returning bottles and cans late in the day. And this man was standing behind me, and as we were waiting to turn in our receipt and get a little bit of money. And he was just saying behind me, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm just so glad to do this. And then tomorrow go worship Jesus and not have to worry about work." And then I said, "Amen, amen." You know, and I said, "Where do you worship?" He says, "Well, I'm going to the Rock tomorrow. And, you know, sometimes I go to this church. I really haven't made a commitment." And I gave him our card and I said, "Well, I'd encourage you to visit us sometime." It turns out he doesn't live far from us. But then he got really, like, concerned. He just got different. And, I haven't really made any kind of commitments yet. How very convenient. You know, we all like the get-out-of-hell-free card, but nobody likes the serve-the-kingdom-of-heaven reality if you're going to find that that's true for you. I'm not saying I know the man's heart, but here's the thing. Do you understand? Do you understand? Disciples of Christ, do you understand? It is not a bed of roses. If that's what you're signing up for, that it's not a bed of roses. It's a bed of thorns. Following, he had a crown of thorns placed on his head. Will you continue to understand that? That is, will you count the cost and commit to Christ? And that's the message for you this evening. If you're going to be a first-time disciple, or if you're going to continue to truly be his disciple, count the cost and commit to Christ. He is not playing around, and he won't be played with. He let you go away thinking you're doing fine sometimes, but that's what it is to serve Jesus. You count the cost, and you make the commitment, and you get serious for Jesus Christ. That's the message for you. Count the cost and commit to Christ. Count the short-term costs, first of all. Count the short-term costs of closely serving Jesus. The whole bunch of crowds following him, just like in chapter 6 of John, but most don't stick with him when it gets serious. Count the short-term costs of closely serving Jesus. Don't let it just be you think it's so exciting to get on this gospel ship because it looks like a cruise line going to the Bahamas or something with all kinds of glorious perks along the way. That is not what it is. You have serious short-term costs. And it's the short-term reality of the rest of your life, which is very short. Count the short-term costs if you're going to closely serve Jesus. Don't be like Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Says he believed. Says he was baptized. But then Peter calls him out as an unbeliever and warns him he's in danger of hellfire. Why? Because he sees the Holy Ghost power of the apostles and he offers to pay them money to give it to him. Why does he want to do that? Well, he was a sorcerer, after all. He likes the idea of, oh, cool, I can continue to have this kind of power to manipulate and get the adoration and money of the people. And Peter says, you need to rethink this now. Oh, that's a false profession, pal. And that's the concern that I think Jesus is drawing to our attention, to the attention of the scribe, first of all, the first person he addressed. You're going too fast, pal. I know you sound like you're so excited, but you need to make sure you're a hot coal, not a flash in the pan. Verses 19 and 20. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he ends it there. We don't hear anything else. I think it's correct to assume the man went away like the rich young ruler. You see, he wasn't a disciple, but it looked so exciting to him. And notice he didn't get called. He called himself. He's throwing himself on the Lord. But it seems he would be interested more in further glory than the guts that's required to get the real glory that doesn't come till later. Seems that he's more interested in the gain, more gain, than the pain that's really required to get the kind of gain you're going to have with Jesus over the long haul. the short-term sacrifice for that kind of later benefit. Notice in verse 8, it says there are a whole bunch of crowds around him. And there are certain people like Simon the sorcerer, and it would appear this scribe, who want in on the action, who want in on the attention, who went in on the accolades and the glory. It's really not about serving Jesus. It's about serving themselves. They're the first ones that are expecting you to call them to be an elder. They're the first converts, like after no time, are already planning on going to seminary, though they are not interested in whether you think they should. A lot of those kind of people out there. I've seen one of them on the Puritan board recently. He's saying how he had a bad experience with church and he refuses to be a member of church now, but he's planning on going to seminary. Out of order. Not taking it seriously. Must not be about serving the church, but serving yourself then, ultimately. He's not a disciple, but he thinks he wants to be. But the thing is, he's too fast. He's going about it too fast without enough planning. He's not taking seriously what this is all about. He just likes this Billy Graham crusade, and he wants in on all this stadium attention. But he's like most of those people who claim Christ and then never show up to church later on. Very small percentage ever do. They just get caught up in the crowds, caught up in the movement. But that's it. And it doesn't last. Because to last, you have to suffer and you have to sacrifice. And the thing is, this scribe had a lot to lose. Let's remember, he's a scribe. He's with the Pharisees. He is educated. He is an expert. He already has a lot of attention. He's just looking for more. You know, he's got the degrees. He's got the position. He's got the power. He wants more. Therefore, he has a lot to lose. And Jesus understands. He wants to make sure. He says, you make sure that you have fully considered what you're talking about. Because if you really are serious about this, you're going to lose all of that prestige. Also, make sure that you've seriously listened to me on the Sermon on the Mount. After all, who is he addressing in the Sermon on the Mount as hypocrites? The scribes and Pharisees. And so often you can have people come up to you and praising you for a sermon. You realize, did you listen to what I just preached? Because if you did, you wouldn't approach me like this. You'd be humble. You'd be in the pew thinking and serious. You might be mad at me. But sometimes you see people, you realize, I don't think you heard a thing I said. Because if you did, you'd be cut to the heart and you'd be thinking about, whoa, I might have to give up everything. This scribe is the kind of people Jesus just preached against. He's not saying, I'm going to deny my being a scribe. I want in on this. And Jesus is saying, you're not approaching me correctly. You need to slow down. You need to think seriously about this. After all, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. And he's calling out how often they have brought down God's requirements. So who are you kidding, Mr. Scribe, that now you're pretending you're going to live up to my high requirements I just established? You just want glory. You just want gain. And you obviously didn't listen to a thing I said. And he obviously essentially says, get out of here. Let him go like the rich young ruler. You see, it is one thing to crowd around Jesus. It's one thing to crowd around the church or the movement or some preacher when he is popular. It is another thing to continue with that preacher when he is not. Or that church or that movement when it is no longer the next new thing. But it expects real cost to be taken to carry on a real thing. Count the cost. Count the cost. You want to be silly about it overall and not serious? Get lost. That's what Jesus is saying. This is the reason we require a membership class, and it's not my idea. It's Pastor Bell's idea, working with the leadership of the church, to have a very long membership class with very serious and stringent requirements. Because it weeds out people on the front end who are just not serious and end up taking a bunch of people with them later on the back end. Very wise. Yeah, it makes it harder. It makes it a lot harder to fill the pews, doesn't it? But Jesus isn't worried about that. He wants serious disciples. Don't bother him. Don't waste his time otherwise. And even so, I've mimicked that with my own class, and I don't have quite as much requirements for reading. I always like to bring out the old list that he had and says, I'm not asking all that now, you know. But there's a lot of requirements, and a lot of people don't make it. Children make it through and love it if they're serious, and that's happened, of course, as you know. But a lot of people don't get through. People, as you know, who about this time last year, a little earlier, swore they were going to be here. I was going to marry them. And, you know, they were, everything they agreed with, they loved us, they're going to be here forever, this is why they didn't move other places, and that's why we started the membership class. I just tacked my daughter on to have a few other people in there. After two classes, person was gone, never saw him again. Until later to come in all arrogant and cocky to tell us how wrong we are about everything he said he agreed with before. Jesus is saying, you know, don't do that. And we have to have confidence that it's worth some kind of a process of qualifying people. Yeah. I'm trying not to give you everything. I've just read, finished a book by Malcolm Gladwell, but he's got a lot of really interesting insights studying business and things learned and by study and observation. And he says, you know, the businesses who succeed and make a ton of money are the ones who have a huge qualifying process for their employees. And they have a significant aspect of weeding out people over time, first with the interviews, but also kind of a probationary kind of status, because you really can't know for sure until they're done at a certain period. But that's the reason they make the most money. He was saying that's what we ought to do with teachers. That's what we ought to do in country with teachers. We have no real way of knowing for sure. And just because they have certain qualifications, the studies show that means nothing about whether you have a real good teacher. It means absolutely nothing. Anybody can get a degree. And so you have to test it over time so that you can weed out those who aren't serious, are there for the perks and not for the people. And it's the same kind of thing here. You got to seriously have a way with church of determining who's serious, because over time you're building a foundation that is not made up of weeds and won't last. It takes a long time to build up that kind of foundation. But it can become a tree over time. That's what Jesus is interested in. And that's why it's appropriate to have that kind of requirement if you want to be a member of this church. Similarly, that's why Paul says here, among a number of qualifications for what you can allow to consider for an elder, here's an important one, he says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Such a person you're going to consider to make an elder must not be a novice. Not a recent convert, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's why even over time, you have to be careful about who you let into office. You got to watch over time and see if they meet these requirements, if they can be teachable over time, if they can follow through on things over time, or don't do it. You've got to determine you have people you can count on. If you want a long-term thing to happen and last. Paul says, not a novice for an elder, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Same thing with the sorcerer, Simon. Same thing with the potential of this scribe. They're in it for them. They're in it for what they perceive as glory and honor, not sacrificial service that requires death to self and a lot of sacrifice for them and their family. And then the first time they have to make a sacrifice, they want out. Jesus is saying, and he knows the man's heart. That's you, so next. Jesus says in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. That matters. He says tonight, look, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. I've come from heaven. I'm going back there, and yet I don't have a place to lay my head at night. Are you sure you want to do this? Because the servant is not going to be greater than his master, and I'd be the master. So you're not going to have a place to lay your head. Matthew Henry says there's basically two kinds of people we're being warned about here in the first one we're looking at. There's two kind of tempers, or you might say temperaments, to watch out for someone that wants to be a disciple of Christ, a serious inner circle servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the quick and easy. And that's what we see with this scribe, the quick and easy. I'll follow you everywhere. Oh, wait a minute. I I didn't really listen to you on the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe not, right? He says, don't even bother. The quick and easy. And I can't help but think of Revelation, the first church that Jesus is talking to, Ephesus. He says, you have lost your first love. And I may have to put out your light. You know, you're just not remaining in love with me. You're not acting like a good wife. I don't need that, and I don't need you, and I'll put you out if that's what you're going to be. If you don't want to love me with fervency, then get out of here. I got other churches to spend my time on. Similarly, another kind of church he warns, the church of Laodicea. You are lukewarm. Ugh. I'm going to throw you up. You're disgusting. You have no coolness. You have no heat. You've got nothing. You're just lukewarm. You're like a pond that grows scum. No movement. No fervency. That's not anything I'm interested in. I will shut you down too. I got other churches I can focus on. Oh, they're much smaller, but they're much more serious. So I'm more serious about them. And that second church, like Laodicea, is the second temperament that Matthew Henry says we got to watch out for, represented by the next man. Dull and heavy. The first one we see, quick and easy. I'll do everything. But he won't last because he's not seriously counting the cost. The other one, dull and heavy. He's committed, but he really doesn't seem like it because he just never gets to anything. Never follows through. Can't count on him. And is always making excuses to try to back out and slow down, though he's made a commitment. That's the other man. He hadn't kept on counting the cost. You see, you got to count the cost so your commitment lasts in the long run. Count the short-term costs of closely serving Jesus. Count the cost also so your commitment lasts in the long run. Think of chapter 4, where he gets his first apostles. A bunch of men fishing. Remember what it is to be a fisherman. Why is he going after these guys? Think about he's not going after the scribes and Pharisees. He's going after men that he has observed and knows he can count on. It's not about them. It's not about their reputation. It's not about the money. It's about family. It's about God. It's about the church. So he goes to them. He says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And what do? They drop everything immediately. Immediately they leave their homes. Immediately they leave their work and livelihoods. Immediately they leave, some of them, their father. Important to consider in a moment. Immediately. And the message that night for you was, kingdom disciples drop everything to follow Christ's call. He goes after fishermen, and this is the kind of people he continues to look for disciples, not just apostles. Fishermen don't have refined reputations that they are afraid to risk for the reputation of Jesus Christ. A lot of people won't do things in life they should do because they do not want to risk their reputation. They do not want to risk what they think is more important they've invested in, education, certain kind of career. They're not willing to do the right thing sometimes because they're not willing to risk what it could mean for them. Sometimes just imagined. Now, remember, I'm a college educated man. I have my eldest daughter, as I plan to probably for all my children, to be on a track of high school towards college. But it is never about the degree. It is never about making money. It's about seeking first the kingdom. We have a plan where they'll go for the rest of it. It's about being grown and developed as a person who has shown some ability to do it. And maybe having nothing to show for it according to the world. And for my daughters, just like their mother. But we have everything to show for what she invested in the kingdom in these daughters and in these sons. She did not want to come here, as you remember. She cried. And then she realized she had to drop everything and follow the call on our lives. And then she was completely happy the rest of the time here. You know, that's what you have to do. You have to be willing to drop everything, leave everything you know. We have no family here. And it's not the same as the church family. As much as I appreciate when we say we're your family, it's not the same. And you know it's not. Because of the same reason you rely on your immediate family too first. For certain things. But a Christian disciple has to be willing to do that. Someone who is serious about being serious and going far with things that most won't go for with the Lord. Obey him every jot and tittle. Have got to be willing to make that kind of a sacrifice. Because sometimes it's so hard to find it, you got to go far to get it. And that's why we came here. And you do sacrifice your reputation. Now, in Matthew 4, it's the apostles. Here, it's the disciples. But still, while it's a little bit bigger circle, it's still a closer circle than the crowds. People who are actually going to go with him. People who are going to have the vocation in one way or the other of supporting what Jesus is doing. It could be some of the women who were just supporting him financially. And the apostles, I mean, they relied completely on Mercy Ministry. They relied on the support of others. But this man, he is a disciple. He is a presently called disciple, the text tells us, but he is too slow following Jesus farther now. Jesus says, okay, it's time to get on the boat and go over the sea. Whoa, wait a minute. It's kind of what's happening here, verses 21 to 23. The second man that Jesus says, you got to count the cost a little bit more here. Verses 21 to 23. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Bury their dead. Wow. Jesus gets to say things like that. Jesus says, it's too late. You've committed to me. Get back to work. We're going to revisit this idea later, but it's like a soldier. You don't go on leave for something like this. And you got to keep this in mind. This is a big deal. Now, did he really actually mean don't go bury your recently dead father? Calvin doesn't think so. He thinks the man wasn't dead, but probably is aging, weak, near death. And the guy's saying, I know I committed to you, but let me go and take care of my father until he dies. I mean, even if that's all it is, that's a serious thing. Jesus says, no, you made a commitment to me. But most insist, he means that his father just died and he can't go. And there's background for this in Leviticus, remember. For the priests and things, there's a requirement about how you're able to handle the death even of your own family in certain contexts of service. Most insist that Jesus is saying, I'm sorry you lost your father, but you may not go bury him now. We're about to get on the boat. You signed up for service. You've enlisted and you have to come with us now. This is an army of God. And think about this. I'm there now. I think I have represented it as Calvin does. But, I mean, he says, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You are spiritually alive, and we need to go save souls. Preach the kingdom. You've signed on to be a preacher. You can't back out of that now. Think about the urgency here at the moment. To understand. Because I don't think this is the kind of thing that would be required of you or even I now. If my father dies, I think it's appropriate for me to go back east and be there for that, for the funeral, and bury my father. And I think the same is safe to be expected of you. But here's the thing. This is a special moment. The Son of Man is down from heaven on earth. He's got 3 years. There's no time to mess around. You sign on with me. You're on for 3 years. You don't get out of that service right now. I think he's saying, you can't go bury your father. You've signed up. You're in active duty. Jesus would not be here long, and whoever was going to serve within his inner circle at the moment had to be sold out so that they don't bail out upon further consideration. That's what's happening with this guy. He's counting the cost. Oh, man. He says, you signed up. You're in. So he's saying you can't be a James one man. Constantly changing. Constantly going back and forth every time you get hit by a wave. Double-minded all the time. You just can't be counted on. You have got to make a decision and you've got to stick with it. And you've got to own the cost, just as the psalm says. You make a commitment, and when things get hard, you keep the commitment. You don't back out and make it a lesser commitment because now something's come up in your life where you have to. No, you made a commitment. You figure out how to fulfill it if it's going to cost you something. That's what Jesus is saying you need to be for him, not a James 1 man. You can't count on someone like that. Such people who don't really count the cost prove to be nobody you can count on. Jesus is saying, I can't afford to let you in my inner circle and get serious about serving with me here and trying to do something special if that's the kind of person you're going to be. You cannot be that way. Change. Matthew Henry points out that most people of this great crowd were shy of this kind of close discipleship, as he refers to it, because it carried with it such a face of strictness. He is very strict. And he's especially strict on those who want to act like they're going to serve him in this special way. You see, some delay as if they didn't already decide. But they did. Recommit. Own the cost that you signed up for and get on the boat. You enlisted. Get on the boat. You don't sign up for military service and then you get there and, whoa, now we're going over to Iraq. I want to rethink this. I just had a child. My wife is pregnant. You know, my father just died back in a certain state. I'm not so sure I'm really keen on going to the Middle East for 6 months now or longer and being on the ocean. The officer doesn't say, oh, I understand. He says, get on the boat. That's what Jesus is saying. Get on the boat. You have already signed up. Suck it up and get serious. To do otherwise is simply unacceptable. As seen with Jesus' third example in the parallel account of this text in Luke 9, he has a third example of not what to be like in terms of you've signed up, but now you think you want out. That's not going to work. Verses 61 to 62 of Luke 9. And another, a third man in Luke, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You put your hand on that plow and you do not look back. Jesus does not want disciples who say they will do, but don't do. Jesus does not want the brother that tells the father he will and then won't. But so many are like that for membership until the first thing happens and they're out of here. So many are like that for officers until the first thing happens and they want out. Jesus is saying, we got to weed that kind of stuff out. We got to weed those kind of people out. And if you're in, you don't get out that easy. Now you have to deal with the process because that's what you sign up for. That's what you swore to. Sorry that most churches don't act like that. Maybe they're not actually churches. There's a whole lot of churches with the word reformed even on them that are not churches because they don't do this. They're not biblical. It's very easy to be part of a church. It's not easy to be part of the true church or one endeavoring to be that. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. He says, we got to be careful about that, but if you're in, you are in. Stop trying to get out now that it is costing you something when we follow up with what you signed up for. We took your membership vows seriously. We put you through a long membership class for a reason. We expect you to do what you swore to do. Matthew Henry says, an unwilling mind never wants an excuse. See, that's the thing. If it's not this, it'll be something else. Someone who doesn't want to do something always has an excuse to get out. And most people just accept it. Because most people don't know a thing about authority these days. And people count on that. Matthew Henry writes, many are hindered from and in the way of serious godliness by an over-concern for their families and relations. These lawful things undo us all and our duty of discharging our debts to the world. We must comparatively neglect and disesteem our near relations when they come in competition with Christ. And either our doing for him or our suffering for him. He goes on to say, true followers, true disciples are willing to go to sea with him, to follow him into dangers and difficulties. But notice how much he emphasizes. Think about the man's excuse. I can't go any further. I can't do this anymore. It's too hard. I got to worry about my own family. Matthew Henry says that's one of the biggest problems for people taking Christ seriously and seriously serve him. They always let their family as an excuse to get out of it. Well, now I got this situation, so I can't do that now. No, it's the same. You know, too many men are held back by their wives. Too many men who will tell you they'll do everything they believe in, everything you say, but at the end of the day, they get home, they talk to their wives, and it's a whole different person. You can't let your family get in the way of serving Jesus on the Lord's Day and on the rest of the week, and hear this, especially on the holidays. So often people make compromises out there because it's too hard to say to mom or dad or uncle or aunt, no, we don't do that. I don't care if most of the church does it. We don't do it. It's not scriptural. I signed on for serious service, sacrificial service, including what you think of me. I have to be willing for you to think I'm an idiot, a zealous idiot, drank the Kool-Aid. And you won't be willing to study to see this is true. I can't worry about the fact that you can't be a Berean. Too many times we let our families, a lot of times not even Christians, often pretending to be. We don't like to say, we don't like to interject, we don't like to comment. We don't like them not to like us. We're not willing to be serious with no compromise. We're willing to let in the world and their idols. Luke 14, verses 27 to 35 could be the commentary on this text. Jesus says this, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says. Salt has to keep its savor, or what is the point? Nothing. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 13. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We can't afford to have you lose your savor. Salten up, you might say. Now look at verse 23 of our text. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. There are disciples, and what do? They follow him. They do not make excuses. They follow him. They don't abandon him. They follow him. Consider Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God is calling upon his life to go and be the deliverer of Israel. And what does he do? He comes up with excuse after excuse after excuse. And he makes God mad. And it doesn't get him out of it. God enforces him to commit. The message for you that time was stop making excuses. Count the cost also of going AWOL. No honor. Dishonor. But more than that, also count the expense of your discipleship costs and compare them with your rewards. Count the short-term costs of closely serving Jesus. Count the costs so your commitment lasts in the long run, because you want to think about counting the expense of your discipleship costs in comparison to your discipleship rewards. Far outweigh the costs. You just got to wait for them. Think about Enoch. We read recently in Genesis 5, verse 24, he is a man who walked with God, and so God took him up to heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 5 said he pleased God. He had faith and pleased God. So he walked with God and God took him up to heaven. You see, walking with Jesus is following him and it pleases him and he gives you all of his rewards. He is, after all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's got everything to give you. He just doesn't give it to you yet. You got to wait for it. But it's way better in the end. It lasts forever. So we see in verses 19 and 22 and 23, we see a theme. The word is follow. I'll follow you. No, you won't. I don't want to follow you anymore. Follow me. But it's this idea of follow. And that's what it was again in chapter 4 with the fishermen, the first apostles. Follow me. And what did they do? Immediately followed him. And what was it to follow him? Drop everything that's dear to you. That's what it costs. But the gain is incredible. But before we consider the gain, think about this. Following Jesus is not trying to lead Jesus. You can't dance with him like that. He leads, you follow, or get off the dance floor. He is alone the Son of Man. Verse 20, he calls himself the Son of Man, and this is huge. This is huge not to miss. It does relate to his authority, but it also relates to his authority to reward those who submit. Nobody is going to have the spoils of war like Jesus Christ. His spoils of war will last forever because he is the Son of Man. Now, look ahead to what that's going to mean related to what the demons call him in verse 28 of the text. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Thou Son of God. The demons, the servants of the devil, the prince of this world, the prince of the air, they know who Jesus is, and they are afraid of him. These same demons that are having a ball messing around with these men, all kinds of power over them. But when Jesus comes, by the way, these signs and wonders is because the Son of Man has come into this world. Remember the healings. They're not normative. Similarly, why do we see all this demonic things happen? We saw it in chapter 4. We saw it last week. We're going to see it again in the text we're looking at. It's going to continue. Well, they're all responding because at that point, the devil, it looks like he's taken over the whole world. And then the Son of Man comes, the Son of God, and they all know who he is and they are freaking out. Is it the end? Are you going to send us to hell now? Please, no. They know who he is. They know the end. They just want to try to have their fun while they can. But they know who he is. The Son of God, who is the Son of Man. Unbelievable power and authority. Eternal King. You side with him. You serve with him. You get everything in the end. You get everything in the end. Look ahead to chapter 26 of Matthew with me. Matthew 26, verse 64. There are so many things we could say about the Son of Man, but we'll wait upon that as we go through the gospel together. But we do want to look ahead to chapter 26 for another use of it. Verse 64, Matthew 26. Here's why you want to choose to serve the Son of Man. Here's why you want to count the cost and commit. Because here's what is going to happen with him in the end, and you want to be on the right side of him. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. There's a lot jam-packed in his answer, but notice in verse 63 they say, Tell us, just be straight with us. Now who's talking to him? Scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders, got a lot to lose, right? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? He says, It's just as you say. And then on top of that, guess what? I'm the Son of Man. And you're going to see me one way or the other, to be blessed by me or to be judged by me on Judgment Day, coming in the clouds of heaven, having sat at the right hand of God of power. What's he talking about? Well, I remind you, we actually studied this verse as the interpretive verse of the entire book of Revelation in the Revelation study. You shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Right hand of God is coming in the clouds of heaven. And we looked at that by the help of Pastor, he likes to be called Pastor, but Dr. Edward Robeson, retired professor of my seminary, also a member of the church with Dr. Jeffrey Stuyvesant, whom you know. And he explains in his book on Revelation, as I shared with you there, that Matthew 26, 64 is combining Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit thou at my right hand. The ascended Jesus, having accomplished it, sit at my right hand until I make every enemy under your foot. Wow. And it's combined with what else? Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. That's what the Son of Man is. Which reads as follows. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now that comes on the heels of all those other amazing kingdoms that are gone. He dashes them to pieces. He's now building this kingdom throughout the world. But notice, this is showing the ascended Jesus after the first coming. He goes back up to heaven as the Ancient of Days. God says, sit at my right hand as we conquer the world now through the church, the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. Why? Because Jesus is victorious even over death and Satan. So he goes back up to heaven, he approaches the Ancient of Days, and God is giving him all authority to rule the entire world. The God-man, in our flesh, he is the king of mankind. He is taking it over, subduing all kingdoms to himself. And so are you not wise to have decided to sign on with him, you see? There'll be no other kingdom that lasts. There is no other king who lasts forever. But Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that's what the title means. William Hendrickson points it this way. He does a survey of all the times the Son of Man is used in the scriptures. And he points out that it depends on aspects of what it means. Sometimes it's referring to his humiliation, which he's calling you to now in discipleship. Sometimes it's referring to his exaltation, which is ultimately the point, which he's going to give you in full at his second coming with a new body and the new heaven and the new earth. As he in all his authority says, get away from me, I never knew you, go to hell. Literally. That's this Jesus, the Son of Man. So Hendrickson, after making that survey, sometimes it refers to humiliation, sometimes it refers to his exaltation. Jesus here is referring to the humiliation and saying, make sure you understand what it means to sign on with the Son of Man. It's not glory now. It's glory later. But Hendrickson says, the Son of Man is therefore at one and the same time a man of sorrows and the Lord of glory. And so if you sign on to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you suffer now. That's what you sign on for. You sacrifice now. You die to yourself now. But you will more than make up for that with your investment. I mean, it's just a little bit of time here, and then you're going to die, and you can't take any of it with you. But if you sign up with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life, saves you from eternal death, and you get everything. Those who are given more have more required of them, Luke 12:48. But this is also the case. They also get more rewards in the end for such service. Look back with me a little bit to chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Here's why it is worth counting the cost, not only the expenses of your discipleship, but the rewards that far outweigh them, to sign on with the Son of Man. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if many man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Certainly, if you are not signed up with him, but if you are signed up with him, he will reward you who diligently seek him, because he's not unjust. Look ahead to chapter 19. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's the image he gives to you in the end of the Revelation. Hold fast, overcome, because this is what is waiting for you. You're going to sit on thrones with me. You're going to rule on the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be so glorious. You see why it's worth signing on. You got to count the cost, but don't forget to count them in juxtaposition with the rewards, so that you do sign on, you see. And you do sacrifice. And you do get all the glory with him. Colossians 3 verse 4 puts it this way. When Christ, and in the first verses he says, think about heaven, not on this earth. You're already dead and your lives are hid with Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. And then in verse 4, he motivates you to live that kind of self-sacrificing, dying to self life. Following Christ and not leading. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wait for it. You are going to appear in all your glory when he comes back in all his glory. Wait for it. Count the cost and sign up. Your rewards are incredible. Your glory will be revealed. It will be amazing. Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Is said of you. What do you get? All things. What does everyone else who doesn't count the cost and backs out, or isn't willing to sign up for the cost and won't sign up, what do they get in the end? They lose all things. You sign up for Jesus, you count the cost, and you consider the rewards outweigh the temporal cost, you inherit all things. You inherit the earth, and you rule it on your thrones. It's called delayed gratification, something our society knows almost nothing of. But it shall be so gratifying. The thing is, he calls you to be soldiers. And I've been alluding to this. Paul calls you to be good Christian soldiers, not the citizens of this world, not civilians. You are in military duty for the kingdom of heaven, taking over this world for Christ. Victory will be sweet! But soldiers have to leave everything behind. And they cannot leave their troops and their commanders behind during active duty. And they knew that when they signed up and went to boot camp. They knew they were giving over the rights to themselves, to the military and their commanding officers. And you have to be the same if you want to serve King Jesus. He expects no less. He expects much more. To be a serious Christian devoted to the King, devoted to the kind of zealous service that he requires, will grow a band of brothers. But you've got to sell out so you don't sell out. Think of the Nazarites in Numbers chapter 6. What do we learn there? It takes sacrifice to be special. You want a special relationship with Jesus? You want him to do something special in your lives and in your household and in this household of God? You've got to take yourself seriously as soldiers. You've got to make serious sacrifices. And such discipleship, you do learn, is itself a reward in this life. What are we learning about? Contentment? Peace that's not of this world, Wednesday nights? But more than that, eternal happiness, eternal ongoing life is your reward. Sign up for that. But don't deceive yourselves and think that you have. Remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Sign up for it. Recommit. Re-enlist. I want to think a little bit more about Perpetua and Felicitas that I touched on this morning. Remember, I saw a speech during the tournament that was really touching to me. Remember that Perpetua is a nursing mother. It's a time of persecution in the early church in Rome. And I did go and read. She actually kept a diary that we can read in the prison, waiting to be devoured in the gladiatorial arena. I think they sicked a wild beast on her. And even the people watching were amazed because Felicitas is a girl. And Perpetua is a mother, as is referred to in what I read, whose breasts are still wet with milk. And they put him in the arena to die. Why? Because they're Christians and they won't deny him. They are serious disciples. Remember, her father, Perpetua, her father, pleads with her. Think of me, your father. Do not just say you're not a Christian. Don't die for this. Do it for your baby. He still needs to drink from your breasts. Don't die for this. Don't do this to him. And again, she says, you see that water pot over there? What do you call it? A water pot. Would you call it anything else? No, I can't, because that's what it is. Same thing with me. I'm a Christian. I can't say anything else. I have died to myself. I am only alive in Christ. I am Christ. I can't say anything else. And I'm willing to go in there and die. It's an honor to me, because then I go into heaven and I have the word martyr, which is the Greek word for testimony, witness for Jesus Christ and that he's coming back. And so they went in after watching other brethren, including men, die before them. Watching it happen, knowing they were next. But they'd signed up for real. And they go in and they're suffering. And there's an amazing story, part of the story where she's knocked over by the beast and a lot of her dress is ripped off her side. And she's more concerned about her modesty than her suffering. And she's careful to pull that dress back over and hide her bare leg. Because she's a serious disciple of Jesus Christ. Facing death, she's more concerned with her modesty while she's alive. And then they decide to do it a little differently. And the soldiers have to deal with them. It talks about how slices into her bone, I don't recall where, leg and arm perhaps, and she screams in pain. She looks over and she sees that Felicitas, the girl, is already dead. And the soldier is shaking. How does he kill this woman who just had to give up her nursing baby? And it says she pulled his sword to her throat and assisted him to finish the deed. And he did. That is what Jesus is talking about. And if you're not prepared to do that, then you won't do it with your lives in much less significant areas of your life. And Jesus says, who are you kidding? You need to be like Perpetua. You need to be like Felicitas. You need to be ready to die, or you'll never die to yourself throughout this life. You'll always be making excuses. And I'm not looking for people like that. Here's the beautiful thing about why you want to make that commitment. I got to see this speech twice, and it moved me to weep. I almost had to leave the room. You can imagine why, thinking of these young women. The lady at the end of this speech, communicating what I just did with you, she said, do you know what their names mean? And this is real. I mean, you almost can't write this kind of a thing, but God did in Providence. Perpetua and Felicitas. They immediately went into having been killed in the arena. Where did they go? Into the throne room of God in heaven immediately, into his glorious immediate presence, perfectly holy and happy, waiting for the resurrection of their bodies that will never be slaughtered and will never sin. And what do their names mean? Eternal happiness. You put their names together and it means eternal happiness. Perpetua, hear the word perpetual. Felicitas, hear the word felicity. Eternal happiness was the witness of those two disciples of Christ who were so serious they laid down their life and they died. And even helped get it over with. They gave up a baby and gave up their father to do it. Eternal happiness is their reward. Eternal happiness far outweighs that brief life and that brief amount of suffering, even terribly painful and humiliating suffering. Just like their Son of Man, Savior on the cross, who rose from the dead, sits at the right hand of God, and is coming back on a cloud in all his glory as the Son of Man. And he is coming with healing in his wings and to give the resurrection to the rest of his people and to rule with his people forever on earth. That reward is eternal because everyone else will be crying out in hell forever. I should have signed up. I should have got serious. I should have died to myself. And those who did will say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so, beloved, count the cost. Count the cost indeed. And commit to Christ. Count the cost and commit to Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that the reward for committing to you in dying to ourselves is eternal happiness. For to know you and the Father who sent you is eternal life. To know you as the Son of God and the Son of Man truly by dying to ourselves and everyone else and all around us is to inherit all things through you. Oh Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. And increase our faith and steady us in recommitting ourselves to you to do great things. Remembering that you are exceeding and abundantly able to do far more than we can ask or think. But you're waiting for the right kind of soldiers to work with. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we are crucified in you. Nevertheless, we live. And the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You died for us, let us die for you and live for you have given us eternal life. And whatever you call us to suffer on in this life, even if it requires the spilling of our own blood, is nothing because of the blood of the everlasting covenant and all its rewards to us, not only in this life a hundredfold, but also the life which is to come. Oh Lord, let us gird up our loins and run the race before us, casting aside the sins that so easily beset us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And all the people said, Amen.